Good morning, FCC. It's good to be back with you this fine, wonderful Sunday. My name is Glenn Hirschberger, and we're going to continue this series just looking at the real you, the real God. And today we're going to dial into Psalm 37. And this is a personal psalm that has touched me probably in the last decade. You know, when you read scripture, all of a sudden it comes alive and there's application. And I hope today, as we get to the end of this passage, that'll happen to you as well, and it'll be an encouragement. Well, I want to start out by asking you a question. The question is, what do you desire? What do you desire? So take a look at maybe some of these suggestions. These are random. They're not in any particular order. They're just thoughts that I put down that from my time in ministry, you know, people have these desires. And I wonder how many of these desires would align with what God desires for you and for me. I think what didn't make the list, as I'm looking at that, is when we were in Panama, we met so many singles, and there was an ache, there was a desire to have a spouse. And so maybe that's on your list. Maybe it's a Viking Super Bowl. Okay, that probably is not going to happen. But maybe Green Bay. That's a possibility. What about the desire to know your purpose while you're on this planet? And even joy. When we sing these praise songs, these worship songs to our God that some of us really know. We looked last week about our Good Shepherd. And the question is, who are you listening to? Are you listening and following the Good Shepherd? Well, let me ask another question. Have you really even contemplated what God desires for you? And what does God desire of you? And what if our heart isn't aligned with God and what He desires for you? And keep in mind, this list, many are just temporal. They're not going to last. But what makes the list in your life that's actually eternal? That you get to practice here, that you also get to bring in heaven? I don't know if you're on social media, but I read a lot and I listen to a lot of podcasts, and there's a growing trend of actually after years of, you know, just having social media, what is happening in our culture today. And I think sometimes we look at the highlights of a person's life and we go, oh, I think I want that. And maybe they're friends, maybe they're acquaintances, maybe they're actually strangers, you know, they're just, you know, part of your news feed. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have this tendency to compare my life to theirs. Do you do that, church? Okay, we're not going to admit that today, are we? I did it this morning. Friends of ours posted that they were in Zurich. And I'm like, oh, Zurich. And I thought, no, I'm going to be delighted for them being in Zurich. It's a good thing. But sometimes I think we look at social media and it creates this envious, this discontentment because we see what other people have. And I think it creates all sorts of problems for all sorts of people. And I think it creates this desire that actually is artificial. It's not based in reality. It's actually fake when we compare ourselves to others. And I think this artificial craving can do more harm than good. In fact, Andy Stanley says there is no win in comparison. And I believe every human heart, honestly, every human heart has a desire to be truly content and be satisfied. Do you believe that, church? And would it surprise you if you knew that God wants that for you too, to be satisfied, to be content? In fact, He wants the very best for you all the time. He wants the best for me. He wants the best for this church family that we call FCC. But I think, I don't know if you're like this, many times I just settle for something less than what's God's best for me. And sometimes I justify it and I go, well, yeah, it's pretty good, but it may not be God's best. And I think a lot of us in our culture today are just plain distracted on things that don't really satisfy, and we miss God's best for us. Billy Graham once said, the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battlefield. Do you feel that tension, church? As followers of Christ, that we go out into the world, and the world is saying one thing, that's the principalities, the forces that rage against us. And I have to fight against this idea that it's all about my comfort. It's all about what I want. Oh, wait a minute. What does God want in all this? So this poem is a collection of wise sayings by the elder David, who's speaking to his students. And it's an acrostic. So basically, each line or every other line begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I thought that was fascinating, because sometimes we read scripture, we don't know the background of what's going on. And this was written by David later in life, after a lifetime of reflection. Some of you that are older, you begin to reflect more as you get older. Can I hear an amen from you old folks? And you look back. I read this a number of years ago. People that reached the century, the milestone, the 100-year mark of living, and they were asked, hey, what have you learned in those 100 years? You know what they said? They said, I would have stopped and smelled the flowers more. I would have enjoyed the sunsets more. I would have spent more time with family and not so much time at work. And I would have risked more. I think that's a good word, isn't it? So David is reflecting. And he's reflecting on the ways of the righteous. And then he's comparing in this psalm the wicked and God's dealing with them. So looking at Psalm 37, 1-8, specifically this morning, what God desires and what it looks like for you and I to delight ourselves in the Lord. There are 40 verses. We're not going to go through 40 verses today. We just don't have time. So if you have your Bibles, the Bible's in front of you, you can turn to page 466. If you have your smartphones, you can dial in on that. Let me open up in prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity once again to be with my church family, to open up your word. Father, I pray that you are elevated and magnified, that people would begin to know you in a deeper way. And maybe for many of this is just a good reminder to realign ourselves with you and your desires for us. And I pray that you're pleased. This is a church that's very attentive and desires to grow in you. And so I pray that you bless our time today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start in verse 1. It'll be on the big screen. You can follow along if you'd like. It says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. This is the word of the Lord. Andrew Gray was a Scottish preacher back in the 1600s. This is what he writes about this. So this is not a new concept, friends. This is not new to us, but this is what he writes. Often our delight is in this present life and not upon God. Our worldly mindlessness, as it were, has eaten up all our love to God and has consumed all the delight that we had in him. Is that good? It's a reminder for us. And so David goes on in verses 1 and 2. He says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be envious. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And he tells us, soon they'll just fade away like grass, like an herb. Three times he tells us in this short little passage this morning, fret. Now, that's not a word that we use. Any of you use that word on a daily basis? Do you tweet fret? No. We don't use that language today, but we say, why are you getting so frustrated? Why are you getting so frustrated? Well, I think because life is frustrating at times. We all have these dreams, these desires, maybe goals, but due to life circumstances, they're not coming the way we had hoped or the way that we had planned or even dreamed about. These unfulfilled desires promote frustrations when we see others successful. When we wanted to do this and all of a sudden we see someone achieving what we wanted. And again, I think that's why social media is incredibly dangerous if we fall in that trap of comparison. and looking at our neighbor. And so David is saying, what are you worried about? Really, what are you worrying about? Why bother with evildoers? It is a waste of time being envious of the wicked. Where are they headed, church? David tells us they're headed like the grass. It just fades away. It's going to come to nothing. And so don't waste valuable time in this. That's what David's saying. And David insists that success of the wicked is really temporary. It's just temporary. I think David possibly was thinking of Saul. You know, Saul was pursuing him, wanted to kill him. Certainly in David's life, if you know some of his story, there were people trying to kill him. I'm reflecting. I'm not sure many of us have that problem today. Anyone pursuing you, trying to kill you? But I think as we look at our culture, there are things that are evil and things that are wicked, and we see that. I like what Paul says in Romans 1, 28 to 31. It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, these are the wickedness now. These are the evildoers. They don't acknowledge God. Are they in our culture, church? What do you think? Are they in our culture? Absolutely. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's quite a list, church, isn't it? Evildoers, wrongdoers, wicked are sharply contrasted to what Paul is saying in this passage. The righteous, the blameless, the meek, the blessed, the upright. Just reflect for a moment. What category would you like to be in? If God is leaning in your life, and you go, yeah, I've done some of that in the past. Well, that's in the past. You're a new creation. You've crossed that line of faith. But are you stuck in some of those areas of evilness? And I think, friends, I think it's just a tension to manage. It's a tension that we have to manage. We're going to see people getting ahead of us all the time. We see politicians. We see celebrities, coworkers, bosses. You know, you just fill in the blank. Don't worry about them. Now, again, I have a little bit of perspective. I don't have all the perspective. But I remember being younger and working on the force. And guys that I trained actually were getting promoted. They were making the SWAT team. They were getting promotions. In fact, a lot of those guys are now retiring, which makes me feel very old. But it would frustrate me. I'm like, wait a minute. I applied for the SWAT position. I applied for the sergeant's position. How come I'm not getting it? Well, then you get perspective and you go, okay, God had a better plan for me. He had to do some work in me in that occupation that was temporary. And maybe you find yourself in that category today. And then David goes on in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. This is a better way to live, friends. This is a better way. And David is telling us that. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he is going to mess up your life completely. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and he will make straight your paths. Trust is reliance. Every one of you this morning are trusting. You know how I know that? Because you're sitting in a seat that could, quite frankly, break. You just trust. I'm going to trust the chair is going to hold me up. But for us as Christ followers, it's the starting point for all right relationships with God. Faith is not passive, by the way. It's active. It is an active. If we don't exercise our faith, it atrophies. It kind of withers up. And God wants us to exercise faith. Like, really, you want me to do this? Yeah, I really want you to do that. Okay, I'm going to step out in faith. Last week, I gave many challenges, and many of you stood up, and you said, I'm going to take that challenge. And I think many were here, and they didn't stand up, but they still took that challenge. So praise God for that. It's not just trusting God, but it's related to how we relate to other people. It means the person who's trusting God will experience this life and the power of God in his or her life. And if you've crossed that line of faith, it's this new life expressing good to others. I think of Faith Works. I asked Larry, you know, this is the 9th year that you've done this. He said it was the best year. Just more projects done, shedding God's light in our community that may not even know Faith Community Church exists. And you're like, how can that happen? We're about 30 years old. Trust me, I talk to people. We don't do a good job of promoting sometimes the good things that are happening within the church. But way to go, church. And we can't say that we love God without loving others and modeling Christ. Christ loved, period. And Christ gave to others. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his best for us to redeem us. And so faith is also involved in a personal commitment to God. God has committed himself to you by sending Christ for you and I. And we must commit ourselves to him. And if you haven't done that yet, again, you're always going to hear this. Meet, know, and follow Jesus. It's taking a step of faith, saying, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. And then David continues in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you know, I used to think that he's going to give me really what I want. So you fill in the blank. What's your hobby? What do you enjoy doing? So you just think God's going to give you more of that, right? In fact, the world thinks that heaven's going to be this incredible, boring place. Why? Because all we're going to do is float around on clouds and sing. Or people that don't even know God will say, well, I'm just, you know, I'll go to heaven, but I'm going to golf all day. Or fish, or you fill in the blank. And again, you are missing it. I don't think God really wants us to know how awesome it's going to be until we get there. Who doesn't like surprises, right? John Calvin referred to the human heart as a perpetual factory of idols. Think of the idols that are hanging on your wall. Mine's a flat screen. It could be the Packers. It could be whatever. But God has given us this ability to seek happiness in anything we choose. He's given us this free will. We can delight in possessions, in activities, in ideas, in money, and pleasure, approval from others. Even certain people. Like I delight in my grandchildren. Who doesn't delight in grandchildren? But Psalm 37 says delight or seek your happiness in God. See, seek your happiness. First seek God, and then what happens? All these things are added unto you. The issue comes when, quite frankly, when we just seek happiness in those things that God forbids. Things that God forbids that we do, guess what that's called, church? You know it. What? You're not going to say it? It's called sin. It's called sin. And we can't candy coat this in our life. We should delight in his word, in his will, in his ways, in his wisdom. You know, it's just like your car alignment. By the way, I have automatic steering, so I don't even know if a car needs alignment anymore. It just steers itself, I guess. But when your car is a little off, you don't always notice it until you take your hands off the wheel. And then what happens? Veers to the right, veers to the left, right? And if you're not careful, it can run you right into the ditch. So all of us, why do we come to church on Sunday? It's this reorientation of our affections. What are we putting our affections into? I've been a cyclist, not a motorcyclist, one that pedals, and I raced for about 20 years, and early in my racing career, I didn't get paid, but I thought I was pretty cool. The races that I participate, I was working night shift, and a lot of the races landed on Sunday. And so I'm like, hey, well, yeah, I'm racing, so I know where I'm going, so I'm good. I don't need church. And after that summer, my brother, who was 4 years older, said, Glenn, let me get this straight. So you're not going to church, but you're racing. And I said, yeah. Do you see the problem in that? Oh, it had become an idol. It had become something that I actually worshiped. And I'm so grateful because really what happened the next year, 90% of those races turned to Saturday. I could continue to race, and then I didn't race on Sunday. Eric Little, some of you know that story. You know, God's given you this desire and this skill and this gift. He wants you to use it. It doesn't not want you to use it, but reorientate your affections. You know, also, to be delighted is to be joyful. Joyful in the Lord, finding joy in pleasing Him and being in His presence. Also, delight is gladness and satisfaction in the Lord and in God's ways. Do you wake up? And are you going to wake up tomorrow going, oh, I'm satisfied in You, Lord. Lead me in streams of righteousness. Guide me today. Commit my ways to Your ways today. And you know, God in His His gentleness recalibrated my desires. So a number of years later, I'm still into cycling. It's my avenue to hang out with people that may be far from God. I'm in a trip in Chattanooga, Tennessee with some guys from our church. And it was really my last trip to Tennessee. We were in March, and it was good weather and mountains and all that. And I remember towards the end of the last day, I just remember going, I'm done. I'm done with this hobby. Because I think it's not really fulfilling like I once thought it was, or satisfying. And God brought me to this passage. And really, it wasn't a bad thing. But God was preparing us to go overseas to really line our heart with what He desired for us to do in the next step or the next phase of our journey. And friends, I needed that alignment in my life, or that realignment. And maybe some of you today need that as well. So David continues in verse 6, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. Commit to the Lord. Commit to the Lord. Showing what it means to live with God, to trust Him in whom we delight. It actually means that word commit, it means to roll one's way onto God. Peter was probably thinking of this when he wrote 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I just wonder if sometimes we don't think like we've got this good Father, this good Shepherd, this good God. And we lose sight of just giving Him everything, every aspect. I had a hip issue. You know, I'm at that age where you start talking about ailments, right, guys? You get a couple old guys together, they start talking about what's the problem with their health. But I'm at a men's retreat up in at Trout Lake Camp, and with my son-in-laws and my son, and it was just really a great time. This was about 3 years ago. And I really had this hip issue. I mean, it's annoying. And it dawned on me that I had gone to the doctor, I had done all this stuff, but never once did I ask God to heal me. Like, I never even thought of that. What kind of Christian am I, right? Stop judging me. And so I said that to my boys. And Zach, my son-in-law, said, well, let's pray for you right now. And so they put their hand on my hip and they prayed for me. And that was a defining moment for me to say, I need to delight in my Lord and I need to follow Him. And my first thought should be, hey, how do I commit my way to the Lord? Now, God gives us modern medicine and, you know, just don't hear me on that one. And did my hip magically went away? No, not at all. It's 100% better though now. So this idea of trusting Him, He will act. He's never not acted in my life. David discovered this in his lifetime. David was well acquainted, and David severely messed up his life at times, didn't he? And God did not abandon him, did not forsake him. And it says in verse 6, He will bring forth your righteousness. David is saying that to this younger generation. He's going to bring your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become righteousness of God. God is the one that will bring righteousness to you. It's through Jesus accomplishing the forgiveness of sin on the cross that provides this righteousness. You can't do it. But it is right standing before a holy God. Like, Hebrews tells us that we can boldly come to the throne room of God. That means I'm not going to be shirking down. I'm not going to be afraid. but I'm also not going to be overly confident. Like, this is a holy God. But of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for me and for you, I can stand before God. And quite frankly, some of us need to say, God, I need you to take this and guide me and answer me according to your will. To your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And then you leave it there. And I think it's much easier said than done. Do you agree with that? Now, that's easy. Oh, yeah, you can say that. But living it out in practicality. But he will act, friends. And it may not be the way that you would act, but that's okay. He knows what's best for us. And often how he acts, it's not always changing our circumstances. What is he trying to get through to us? That our righteousness may come through. He's trying to change our character. I think Rick Warren said this once, God does not care about your comfort, but he does care about your character. And what kind of character qualities that are reflecting Christ are you exhibiting? And your justice as noonday. Have we ever skipped noon? Have you skipped noon lately? It's on the mark. Sun up, sun down, noon. It's every day. It means without fail. David is saying justice is going to happen. You can count on that. But not based upon your justice. Because aren't you glad you're not God? Because honestly, there would be a lot of casualties in front of me when I'm driving. Just saying. Trust God. Trust God, because evildoers, if they don't know Christ, where are they headed? Church, where are they headed? Again, it's recalibrating. It's like, don't get frustrated about that driver. Don't get frustrated about that rude clerk or whatever you fill in the blank. Compassion, love, kindness, smile. And then in verse 7, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently. First of all, I'm an extrovert, and slowing down is very difficult. So for me to be still, it's like, that's hard. And then waiting. Come on, raise your hand who you're just knocked it out of the park this past week. You've just been waiting. David is saying, be still before the Lord. I've got some perspective, David is saying. And wait patiently for him. Again, the word, fret not yourself over the ones who prosper in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. David says, yeah, there's going to be measures of frustration that happens because of injustices. I think we see the news and it's like really in our face all the time. And we are not to envy the unrighteous for what they have and how they're advancing and how they're prospering. And many of us are saying, yeah, they're getting this and I know that they're evil. And yes, we get frustrated, but God says, wait patiently. Wait. Our attitudes need to be one of waiting for the Lord to move, to act. By the way, this happened many times. Like, we're trying to sell our house, worst economic, financial dip in our country, since the Great Depression, and we're trying to sell our house. And my wife and I are going to churches, talking about Panama, the vision, we need your money, we need your prayers. And we actually had an offer in January, and we thought, yes, and it was a lowball offer. And we're just like, okay, fine, we're just going to sell the house. Well, as it turned out, the person couldn't get financing. So God allowed us to stay in our house, and actually we had a new buyer that closed when we actually had already moved to Panama. And God reminded me, if you would just wait and not get stressed out about selling your house and moving and packing up, I got things taken care of, man. He didn't say that to me. And it was perfect timing. It was like, you couldn't script this any better. And I think he wants you to experience that in your life. But we're so apt not to wait and not be patient. When someone does something to us and we get wounded, we want to strike back. David says it can only bring harm. In fact, Jesus gives us this instruction about our enemies. He says in Matthew 5, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So again, we don't think in terms of enemies, but when you think of somebody, you're like, I really don't like that person. Could that be your enemy? School, coworker, relative, reunions are coming up, you're going to see that person. Jesus says, pray for those people. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes, this is God now, he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good and send rains on the just and on the just. Who are you to like get fretting about who God blesses? Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And then David finishes in verse 8. He says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So be still. Refrain from anger. And when things seem to be going wrong in the world and we get agitated, we get angry, and we want to lash out to make it right, David is saying, don't cross that line. Accept that God is the judge and justice will take place. So as I finish this morning, I want to give you some challenges. David is really honest and direct in this passage. He's not only dealing with his frustrations and living a life of faith, but life's unfulfilled desires. He talks about the battles against evil and the struggles he has that we have also. And he tends to remind us that life is filled with these hidden pitfalls. C.S. Lewis says it this way. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Isn't that good, church? If we bother about what others have or don't have, or we are comparing ourselves, we're going to be worrying instead of being joyful. It's going to be a distraction in our life. If we worry about the unrighteous getting more than what we have, we lose a sense of joy in the Lord. God wants to give us the desires of our hearts when we delight ourselves in Him rather than other things and what brings forth righteousness and justice. You don't cease being a citizen of the U.S., but be reminded you're a citizen of heaven. So be a responsible person. God's going to give the desires of our heart when our desires of our heart matches His. And that is what's going to bring kingdom advancement. And God's going to give us the desires of our heart when our hearts are in accordance with God's purpose. So what does it look like for you and I to delight in the Lord on a daily basis? Well, David tells us in these short verses, he says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Commit your ways to the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him and refrain from anger. So the main thing, friends, as I close here, the main thing God gets out of your life is the person you become. It's the person you and I become. It's not what we have to offer. Quite frankly, we don't have anything to offer God. But who are you becoming? And we can see Jesus in this whole process becoming like Him in the Psalms. So here are your action steps. If you want to write these down, you can. I think they're very important. Worship team can kind of come up if you'd like. I'd like to challenge you to take 15 minutes this week. Just 15 minutes. Find 15 minutes of margin of space and write down all your desires. Everyone. Everything's on the table. No one's going to see this. Just be honest between you and God. And then circle the ones that are eternal. And then circle those that you think God is desiring to give you. And then I think some of us just need to put in our smartphones the word delight every day at 1 o'clock to be reminded, or every day at 6 a.m. Like, oh, that's right, I need to delight. I need to delight in the Lord because He'll give me the desires of my heart. Now, maybe you don't need to do that. But focus in on being satisfied and being glad in God. And then I think some of us just have to stop worrying about other people. Like, let it go. A friend of mine told me this statement. He said, don't muddle in the middle, and at the end you'll soar like eagles. Like, don't worry about other people. There's no benefit of that. I'd like you to finish reading Psalm 37. There's just 40 verses. I'd like you to commit to do that. Maybe some of you need to take a social media fast. Like, I just need to unplug from that because it is not redeeming. It's not life-giving. Some of you just maybe need to limit your use of that. And as Larry challenged us a couple weeks ago, continue reading 2 Psalms a day, and then I'd encourage you to come back next week. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you that your word is so true. It penetrates our hearts and our minds. It knows our thoughts, our intentions, our inclinations. Lord, you actually give us the desires of our heart, but sometimes we are wayward. So would you realign our desires to match yours, your good and perfect will? We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.